If you'll take your Bibles with me and turn to the book of Ecclesiastes, I want to return to our series that we have been going through for quite some time. It's had several interruptions of some length, but we're still trying to make our way and finish up the book of Ecclesiastes. And Ecclesiastes chapter 10 this morning. Ecclesiastes chapter 10. Let me mention as you are turning there that as I mentioned last Sunday, tonight, we're going to do something a little different, and that is we'll be watching another installment of the Dispatches from the Front. I decided that we would go ahead and watch some of the ones that we were not able to see during our Missions Emphasis Month back in August, and we had shown a couple of ones on Wednesday nights, but I know some of our, or many of our folks are working in the children's ministry and would not be able to see these if we showed them on Wednesday night, so we're going to show it tonight, another installment of it. And I'm not going to tell you where it is. You'll have to come find out, okay? So that'll be a surprise to you. So I hope that you will come. Those of you who have seen them, I know that you agree with me because you've mentioned it to me, how much of a blessing these really are. And it's a good wake-up call for us. It's a good exposure for us to see the world need. It's an encouragement for us as well to know that even though the devil is alive and well, you know what? So is the gospel. And the gospel's going forward. And even if it's in small areas, in small ways, the gospel's still going forward, and that's a blessing. And we rejoice with those who are taking the gospel to some very difficult places around the globe. And so, I want to urge you to come back tonight at 6 o'clock, and we'll be challenged by that. In the chapter before us, in Ecclesiastes chapter 10, we've entitled this series, if you haven't been with us or it has been a while, the book of Ecclesiastes really is a search for the meaning of life. And the meaning of life is our series title. It has been the question or the pursuit of the sages and philosophers of long past in history to ask that question: what is the meaning of life? What's the purpose? Why are we here? And the aged philosopher that writes this book, who is known as the preacher, as he starts out in chapter 1, or many times if you read anything or commentaries and so forth on the book of Ecclesiastes, you'll see the name Koheleth, and that's what he's known as. We believe, or many I should say believe, that this is the aged philosopher Solomon, who as he perhaps comes to the close of his life is now reflecting upon a life. And through observation, counsel, and confession, he writes, as it were, almost a personal journal through his search for the meaning of life. He offers observations that he made. He offers some of the counsel because of the observations or even the experiences that he had personally. And also along with that, some confession of some areas in which he tried to find the meaning of life and came up very short. Ecclesiastes chapter 2 is a very good example of that. But as we continue on, we find that Solomon, who we believe again is the writer of this book, he has spent a great deal of time throughout his search for this meaning of life. And he has observed and he has pondered in different areas of this book, both the foolish, and he has also talked about the need for godly wisdom. We find once again that that is what he's doing in this chapter. And we've entitled it Reflections on Folly and Wisdom. Reflections on Folly and Wisdom. And so again, this chapter records almost like a journal this preacher's observations and thoughts, giving the reader his reflections on what he has observed and perhaps experienced. And so what can we take away from that? But before we look into the text itself, I think it would behoove us to do something that I think is important for us, and that is to define some terms. And so if I don't get through the introduction, you'll understand. But I think it's important for us to understand some terms that are very familiar to you and I as believers in our Bible reading, particularly if you have read through the book of Proverbs, which again, a good portion was written by this very same individual, Solomon. We find terms there used quite often, the foolish or folly or foolishness. And again, maybe you have read through the book of Proverbs in your devotional reading, and you've done the reading where if you read one proverb a day, you can get through it in a month. That's a very good plan, and that's very good. But oftentimes, I think what happens is that perhaps these verses are so familiar, we have read them so many times, that the terminology used, it becomes too familiar, or we pass over it and don't understand it. And so my objective is to understand the seriousness of Scripture when it talks about the fool or foolishness. We need to understand and have a real concept of what that really means and the significance and the seriousness of it. I don't know that often perhaps we do. But first of all, let's define the terms fool, folly, foolishness. And we'll note that in the Old Testament Hebrew, there are many different words with a wide range of meanings. In fact, the person who is a fool in the Old Testament can sometimes, depending on the context, the meaning can range from the naive and teachable person to the hopelessly incorrigible person who deserves no corrective efforts because such would be in vain for that type of person. And so there's a wide range of meaning, again, depending on the context. Now, the Greek New Testament language is a little different, and it contains fewer words, but it's usually found in the context of lacking sense and intelligence, especially in the area of spirituality. And that is pretty narrow in the New Testament. But what are some of the characteristics, and you can jot some of these down, of the fool? And I want to again, the reason I'm going through this is to show the weight of this, the seriousness of what this designation really is, and the fact that you and I never want to have placed upon us the designation of a fool. But the sad thing is that there are people living in this world that often have these characteristics, and they would have to come under this designation. But one of the first characteristics of a fool is they lack practicality or common sense and spirituality. Now, one of the things that I find interesting, folks, is that the man who wrote, as I said, a good portion of the book of Proverbs, he is writing here as one of the greatest philosophers the world has ever known, and I'm referring again to Solomon, was a man who I believe was very wise. God asked him at one point what he wanted because he said wisdom. God blessed him not only with wisdom but also material goods. This was a very, very intelligent man. But I believe because he strayed away from God, there was a time where Solomon didn't operate with common sense. And we see that in the fact that God said, look, he had told him very early, you had better not go after the strange wives and multiply wives unto yourself. And Solomon, the reason why is because they will lead your heart away from me. And that's exactly what happened. And here's a guy who had all of those wives and concubines, as we know, recorded in Scripture. That's lacking in common sense and spirituality. And oftentimes, those who are fools They can be that. Well, you're saying, Pastor Gray, that was Solomon at one point a fool? Well, he certainly acted like it. And he would probably be the first one to tell you that he did. Let's look at some verses, and so have your Bibles ready to turn to some references here. We're going to be concentrating particularly in Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 15. Let's look at Proverbs chapter 15. So again, he lacks practicality and spirituality. That's one of the characteristics, and especially again as we look in the Old Testament. Proverbs chapter 15 and verse 21. Folly is joy to him that is destitute of wisdom, but a man of understanding walketh uprightly. And so again, here's the one who is writing this saying, look, those who don't have a lot of understanding, folly is, it's a joyful thing to practice this. And a person who practices the folly, and again, that could be lack of common sense, the lack of the kind of things that we need to operate properly and morally and righteously in this life, he's saying they joy in not having any kind of understanding in doing that. And so they lack practicality and spirituality. Here's the second one, and I think this one is seen very clearly in Proverbs 15, the same chapter. Another characteristic is that they disdain authority. They disdain authority. Look at Proverbs 15 and verse 5. A fool despiseth his father's instruction, but he that regardeth reproof is what? Prudent. Or that's synonymous for being wise. Okay. Let me say something to some of our young people and teens in here. Can I just say this? I don't know how to word it, but can I just be forthright with you? Okay, are you ready? Are you ready, young people? Your parents know more than you. Yeah, but Pastor Gray, they don't even know how to turn on my iPhone. You should see them fumbling. They don't even know how to send a text. They don't even know how to turn on a computer. Can I just say this? It doesn't matter. They know more than you.
That's right.
And one of the biggest reasons I know that is because they've been around the block more times than you have. One of the things that bothers me about the current generation is that because they can operate technology, they think that they're God's gift to the intelligentsia. You may know more about those things, but in life in general, they know more than you do. And one of the things that you're going to realize when you mature is that mom and dad weren't so dumb after all. And can I say this, young people? You had better listen to them while you have an opportunity to listen to them. For the day is going to come when you're not going to be able to anymore. And those voices of prudence and wisdom will be gone. I hope that you'll take that opportunity. The scripture tells us this. Now, here's another verse. Skip down a few verses to verse 20. It's the same thing. A wise son maketh a glad father, but a foolish man despiseth his mother. Notice he's talking about both of them there. You need to listen to them. It does not mean that mom and dad are always perfect. It doesn't even mean, ready, that they're always right about everything, but you'd better respect them. You'd better respect them. It means that as you grow older into adulthood and independence, that you had still better respect them. It doesn't mean that you'll always agree with them. It doesn't mean that you will always do everything that they may say as you grow into an independent individual, but you had still better respect them. I believe that that coincides with what Paul says when you honor your father and your mother. I don't know how it has come about with this current attitude, but I was always taught that when older people, your elders, speak, you listen. Okay. I've shared this illustration with you before, but I can still hear the words of my dad echoing in my ears to this day. And I used to like to go with Dad wherever he went, and when he would go visiting or whatever back when I was a small boy, I can remember him saying, "Okay, you can come." He said, "But boy, if you listen, you'll learn something." And so that's what he would always say when we were going to be in the company of other people. Okay, I'm sure he gave that lecture to my sister as well, sitting back there. But I still remember those words. If you listen, you'll learn something. And that's the same, listen, the same kind of practical advice, young people, is still true today. Instead of talking all the time in this generation that loves talk, okay? We have talk radio all the time, and we just added another talk radio station in Greenville like we needed that, okay? We already have enough of it. Why do we need another one? We're inundated with talk. Talk all the time. You know what? We just need to learn to be quiet and be still and think. It's time to quit talking and listen for a change. Young people, listen to your parents because they have had experience. Listen to the wise ones, or as the scripture refers to it in a very almost strange designation, it talks about the hoary head. If you see the gray up there, you better listen a little bit, because it probably means some wisdom and some sorrow and some heartache and some things that they've experienced that you haven't yet. Listen, young people, let me just say this and I'll move on. But if you have trouble with the authority of your parents, you'll have trouble with every authority ever over you after that. If you have trouble with mom and dad, you're going to have trouble with almost every single authority that's ever placed over you. Mark my word. Now, I have also over the years given this illustration, and I know that many of you who have been here have heard it before. But I think it bears repeating. In my work with young people and in school and in teaching and so forth over the years, I have seen and experienced those who have been very disdainful of their parents. And by the way, let me stop right there and say this. Parents, listen, if you want your kids to listen to you, you had better live right and walk right and act right. The best lesson that you can give them is not just the lectures that they need, but the walk that they need to see. All right? But I have seen over the years many individuals who have problems with authority. They can't stand someone telling them what to do. I have counseled them in high school, and invariably they will come to me and say, "I just don't like people telling me what to do. I want to be out of my own." Pastor Gray or Mr. Gray, when I was teaching, "I think I've decided to go join the military." And I sit back and I smile and I say, "Good luck. Lord bless you." Because if they have trouble with mom and dad, oh boy, they haven't seen anything yet. Problems with authority. Here's another characteristic. The scripture tells us that those who are foolish, those who practice folly, are both corrupt and perverse. That's pretty serious, folks. Proverbs chapter 14, flip back a page or two. They are corrupt and perverse. Look at this one. In verses 8 and 9 of Proverbs 14, "The wisdom of the prudent is to understand his way, but the folly of fools is deceit." fools make a mock at sin, but among the righteous there is favor. Again, notice the contrast there. They don't take sin seriously. I think it's time again in the church, by the way, that not only we talk about the word sin, but that we preach the fact that God hates it. God hates sin, but it seems today that that is lauded in our society. And the worst that you can be in our society as a person and in character, in other words, the fools, are the ones who are put on the pedestals as those that we should emulate. How sad. How sad. There's another verse that speaks to the corruptness and the perverseness, and that's found in Psalm 14 in verse 1. This is very familiar to most of you who know your scriptures. But it is evidence, it is record of the fact that the corruptness and the perverseness is a part of who they are. In Psalm 14, verse 1, you know this verse, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Now let me ask you a question. As you look out in society today, you read the things that are going on, the latest current issues and whatnot, would you agree that there is a lot of fools and foolishness going on? Oh, yeah. And you know why? Because, listen to me, in the United States of America, there is a great move on among the secularists who would say, look, the thing that the United States needs is to get rid of all religion and God. We don't want you, God. My friends, young people, as hard as it is to say this, that is the country in which you live right now. Basically, the idea is that the less God that we have, the better off we would be as a society. If we could just get rid of him, we could suddenly and ultimately come to the utopia that we have been longing for and that we have tried to build as men. My friends, the sad thing is they'll never reach that. It'll never happen. And God will judge them one day in their sin. And he will say to those who have rejected him, depart from me, ye workers of iniquity, I never knew you. And yet they will reject that as well. He goes on, by the way, in that verse 1, it says, they are corrupt, they have done abominable works, there is none that doeth good. You think foolishness is... And being a fool is a serious thing before God? Yes, it certainly is. It certainly is. Here's a fourth characteristic. And again, there are many more, but I'm just giving you a little sampling of what the Scripture tells us. But here's a fourth characteristic. Those who are fools, those who practice folly, they are also prideful and arrogant. They are prideful and arrogant. Let's go back to the New Testament, and let's go back to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. Those who would be of this mindset, who would display this kind of action and attitude, they certainly do not practice humility. And again, is it not true in our society that, again, it's all about me? It's all about what I can do. It's all about myself. It's all about my strength. It's all about my things. And I know that man has always battled this because pride is the grandfather of all sin. But yet we see it so displayed in our society. It's so explicit in our society. It's out there in front of all of us that this life is about me and mine and what I want and what I desire. And in turn, the foolish thought and the foolish attitude, what does it look like? Well, in Paul's day, and I think it is a reflection of what we see today, is found in verses 21 through 23. Because that when they knew God, or they knew of God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be, what's that word? Wise. They became what? Fools. And changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like unto corruptible man and to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. Would you say that the same thing then is happening now in American society? I would say absolutely. Absolutely. And we see all of these who are professing themselves that they're wise. And by the way, that's not only in the secular media. It seems today, and I know that Pastor Brown would agree with me with as much as he reads about the current things going on in the Christian circles and theology, it seems to me that there are those who are writing today, and they are setting themselves up as those who have figured everything out. They know it all. And by the way, there were those a few years ago, and we had just talked about some of this on our deacon's retreat this past weekend, it was mentioned. But there were some a few years ago in what was called, some of you recall, the emerging church movement, which it disintegrated and basically imploded, though the residual effects are still found in the philosophy and methods of many churches. But the emerging church movement, there were many names such as Brian McLaren, Rob Bell, and others who led the way in this movement. And it's interesting that all of them are no longer in the church at all. They're gone. They don't believe in the church. They don't believe in Christ. It was designed to be something that they designed for themselves as far as their religion was concerned. And so they professed themselves to be wise. And many of their books, which they were quite prolific about 10 years ago, they were writing like mad. And they were producing books. And they were being sold all around this nation. And basically, the thesis of most of them was this, is that the church, as we know it, and what is being done in the traditional church setting such as ours, is completely wrong, and they have all missed it. And I have thought many times as I have read some of their writings, well, isn't it nice to know that they figured everything out? Isn't it nice that all of a sudden, after all these thousands of years, these individuals have come along to get it all right and straight? Now, they would tell you, no, that's exactly what we're saying, that we haven't figured it out. And that's why, see, we're emerging into something. Well, they've emerged into nothing. And they would say, no, that's the thesis is we don't know all the answers. And those who think they do, like you guys, that's pride. Well, look, I don't think it's pride to stand upon the fact that we know for sure, based on Scripture, that Jesus Christ is the Savior of the world. That's not pride. That's truth. And, by the way, that no man cometh to the Father except by him. They would say, oh, well, that's, you know, we just cannot have that. We can't be sure of that. But yet, at the same time, they are so sure that we've all done it the wrong way for 2,000 years. Which is pride. Standing up for what is the truth based upon the Word of God, or saying that, well, everybody's wrong and we've figured it out. And by the way, we haven't figured out really what the answer is, but we figured it out that everybody else is wrong. And what it goes back to, it circles back to the postmodern philosophy that runs through all of it, which is what? There is no absolute truth except the absolute truth that there is no absolute truth. You understand that? That's what they believe. How sad. What a sad existence that must be. What a sad life that must be. To be exposed to the things of the Word of God. And by the way, these men were very highly educated. To know the Scriptures, to be inundated with it, and then come away and professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. And there are those that are still like that today in pulpits and in seminary classrooms all across this country. What a sad thing. Prideful and arrogant. Here's what one preacher said. He says, in rejecting God's clear revelation of himself through creation, men failed to honor and glorify God. They failed to give him thanks because they became futile in their philosophical speculations. And boy, how rampant is that? And they became foolish and darkened in their hearts. Trying to justify themselves, they rationalized their sin, just as fallen mankind still does today. Professing to be wise about God, about the universe, and about themselves, they became still greater fools. The greatest fool in all the world is the person who exchanges God's wisdom of truth and light for man's wisdom of deceit and darkness. And again, that exchange is going on all the time. Can I just say this? Listen to me, Christian. If you are getting your philosophy and your marching orders, so to speak, in this life from the entertainment world of Hollywood, you are following fools. And I'm amazed at how much we inculcate or we inundate ourselves with those things. Now, don't get me wrong. I don't want any going out and say, well, that Pastor Gray, he's such a legalist. I am not saying that the medium of movies is wrong. I'm not even saying that entertainment in and of itself is wrong. But let me just say this. You and I as Christians had better be discerning when it comes to entertainment. And yet it seems that we have more people following and listening to that hours a week than that spend in their Bible or under the sound of preaching. No wonder we have the church in the condition that it's in when they are following the fools of Hollywood. Now, see, I will tell you this. Sometimes some of my family members, I'm not going to tell you who they are, they get a little frustrated with me because I'll say this. I cannot watch that particular person because I know too much about them. They're a fool. I don't care how good the genre or the movie is. I can't handle it. Because of certain people and certain statements that some of them have made about Christianity and about God, and by the way, about creation. If some of you would get to know those on the screen a little bit better, I just wonder how many of you would spend the time with them that you do. And it just bothers me. Well, can't you just enjoy it for enjoyment's sake? No, I can't. Why? Because I don't care what activity you're doing, folks, it has to be filtered through this Word. I can't put up with fools who say there is no God. And they're all around us. Again, we are inundated by it. And as much as I know a lot of the guys in this church, we have a camaraderie because we talk about sports, and that's not a bad thing either. But let me tell you something. A lot of these that we're paying millions upon millions and millions of dollars, a lot of these that are getting the media attention and all of these things, my friends, when it really comes down to it, they're fools. And yet that's what we spend our time and our attention upon. This past week, we've had a crisis because of deflated footballs. And oh no, the world is going to end in the United States because of that. When we have so many more serious things in this world to be concerned about. Especially in the spiritual realm. And yet, what has made national news? Does that show us where America's priorities are? Certainly does. And whether we like the designation or not, we are living in a nation, spiritually speaking, of a lot of fools. Because what? They reject the God of heaven, folks. They reject these things. But let's not end on the negative. What about the term wise or the term wisdom? I would submit to you that there are perhaps three designations of wisdom that we find. First of all, there is cultural wisdom. This applies to one's skill, and we find examples of this in the book of Exodus. We won't turn there today, but when they were building setting up the plans for the tabernacle, and eventually, of course, the temple as well later, the Bible talks about these artisans who were skilled in certain types of wisdom, such as architecture, the weavers for the tabernacle clothing, the goldsmiths, and that's found in Exodus 35, 25 through 36, verse 1. And, of course, Jeremiah speaks of that in Jeremiah 10. Of some of those things. So there's that cultural wisdom, and that's more of a vocational type of wisdom. There is a philosophical wisdom, we could call it. Now, let's understand what we mean here. The term philosophy can mean a basic theory or a viewpoint, or it can mean applying the reason and intellect to define or explain the meaning of life. By the way, Solomon had tried the latter definition. You tried that. Now look, the former definition, a basic viewpoint of life, a basic theory, all of us should have philosophies about certain things. A basic viewpoint based upon scriptural knowledge. All right? Now, whether we like it or not, we as Baptists, listen to me, we should have a philosophy of eating. Okay? Is that right? All right? The philosophy of eating is, and the Bible talks about this, is we will be in sin if we're gluttonous, but it says, whether therefore ye eat or drink, or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. Isn't it interesting that Paul included eating and drinking in that all-encompassing what? Philosophy of what we do for God. We should have a philosophy about that. We should have a philosophy about the way we dress. And the way we speak, the way we carry ourselves. Again, a basic viewpoint, and all of it, listen to me, is based not upon the philosophies of man, the doctrine of what somebody teaches, some guru, but it's based upon the truth of God's word. And by the way, anytime you have a personal philosophy that is biblical, you better make sure that it is biblical. And what I mean by that is don't develop a philosophy and say that it's biblical and have no biblical basis to back it up. Okay? You'd better have something to back it up. But the scripture also warns, and it is a danger to have a philosophy in the sense that I am going to put all my reason and intellect in explaining the meaning of life absent of the scripture. And that's what happens. In fact, again, we can have a so-called wise philosopher that is actually a fool. And that's exactly what Solomon was. Again, in Solomon chapter 2, he relates by confession some of the things that he tried to do in order to make life worth living. You want to turn back there with me? Let's turn back there. No, I haven't got to the text yet. I don't know why I had you turn to Ecclesiastes 11 this morning. I intended to get there, but this is important. But let's read in Ecclesiastes 2. Notice what he says. And again, this is confession. Ecclesiastes 2, he's saying, this is what I tried to give me the answer. I said in my heart, go to now, I will prove thee with mirth. Therefore, enjoy pleasure, and behold, this also is vanity. I said of laughter, it is mad, and mirth, what doeth it? I sought in mine heart to give myself unto wine, yet acquainting mine heart with wisdom, and to lay hold on folly, till I might see what was that good for the sons of men, which they should do under the heaven all the days of their life. I made me great works. I builded me houses. I planted me vineyards. I made me gardens and orchards, and I planted trees in them of all kind of fruits. I made me pools of water to water therewith the wood that bringeth forth trees. I got me servants and maidens, and had servants born in my house. Also I had great possessions of great and small cattle above all that were in Jerusalem before me. I gathered also silver and gold and the peculiar treasures of kings and of provinces. Now let's skip down. And what was the conclusion that he comes to? It's found in verse 11. Then I looked up on all the works that that my hands had wrought, and on the labor that I had labored to do, and behold, all was vanity and vexation of spirit, and there was no profit under the sun. I think that is an amazing confession that Solomon gives us here. And what was this philosopher, what avenues had he traversed in order to make life meaningful? Well, we find in this passage, among other things, he had tried materialism, did he not? If I could just get things, that will make me happy. Is that your philosophy? It's very easy to fall into that trap in our society especially, isn't it? If I can just, Pastor Gray, what my goal in life is get a good job, get a good spouse, and just have these things, and then life is going to be grand. And you know what? None of those things are wrong in and of themselves. But look, having all those things is no guarantee of a peaceful or fruitful life. Materialism. And we see Christians who will sell their soul for things, as it were, almost, because they desire these things. And so they will reject God, they'll reject the church, they'll reject the things that they have always known, because they are seeking after the things of the world, where Christ said, you know what? Eventually, those things are going to be that which moth and rust doth corrupt. He says, you know what? You're better off, your treasure's better off in heaven, where thieves can't break through and steal, and moth and rust can't corrupt the spiritual things. Materialism. What about intellectualism? I sought knowledge. In essence, that's what he said. I sought to know and understand all these things, the philosophies of the world. And we see that running rampant in our world today. And they're trying so hard to explain through their own reason and their own intellect, they're trying to give life meaning. My friends, if they do it apart from Christ, they'll never find it. And we even see, driving around Greenville, perhaps some of you have even seen the bumper stickers that say, I believe in reason. You seen that? And I want to stop them and say, you know what? I do too. But that reason is founded upon the fact that Jesus Christ is Lord and Savior. Listen, I think that Christians should use their reason. In fact, they should use it more. When we get saved, it doesn't mean that we throw out all the common sense and the reason and the intellect that God has given us. In fact, we had better use it. And that's the problem with some Christians and some believers, is they don't use their reason. But we're not subservient to it. Okay? He said, what about pleasure and mirth? That's hedonism. Pleasure for pleasure's sake alone. There's nothing wrong with enjoying life. In fact, we have preached messages from this book in this series on the fact that I believe that God wants us to enjoy life on this earth as best we can in Him. I don't believe that God, who is the good shepherd and the shepherd and bishop of our souls, designs that once you become a Christian, well, the way people ought to live is to be miserable. And you know what? I think some Christians think that that's true. I have never understood it. I don't understand it to this day. How some can claim the name of Christ. And when you claim that name, by the way, you claim everything that He is. And yet, some of the most miserable, and dare I say, some of the most obnoxious people I've ever met have been self-professing Christians. My friends, that ought not to be. We should be, if we know Christ, and by the way, this is all part of wisdom, we should be the most loving, compassionate, caring people on the face of the earth. And I'll throw in joyful as well. That's the way it should be. That's what I believe that God instructs us to do. What about fatalism? He talks about that in that passage as well. There's another philosophy. Well, life is just what it is, and we all have, and here's the key word, we all have our destiny. Well, yes, we do, but God's the one who decides that, not man, as some would have us believe. There is also theological wisdom. This incorporates moral conduct and the pursuit of knowing and understanding God. So there's three kinds. There's cultural, philosophical, and theological wisdom. Jeremiah chapter 9, verses 23 and 24. And I'll end with this. I'm out of time. I haven't even gotten through the introduction yet. But Jeremiah 9, 23 and 24, these are wonderful verses. And by the way, Paul quotes these on a couple of different occasions. But what we need is theological wisdom. Pastor Gray, I was not called to be one of those pointy-headed theologians. Okay? That's not what we're saying. Let's go back and let's define another term. What does the term theology mean? The term theology means the study of God. All right, if that's the case, let me ask you another question. Should every child of God be in the pursuit and the study of God? Yes. And as we are in that pursuit, should we be doing all that we can to be a good theologian? Yes. That's why I say all of us should be good conscientious, consistent theologians. In other words, studying about who God is. Does He desire that? Yes, He does. Jeremiah chapter 9, thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom. There are some parameters on wisdom, as it were. Does God want us to use our reason and our intellect? Absolutely, but it has to be within the confines of Scripture and who He is. We cannot rely on self. Neither let the mighty man glory in his might, whatever strength he may have on his own. Let not the rich man glory in his riches, materialism done away with. What's the converse to all this? But let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me. There it is. To me, that says that every one of us in this room should be in the active pursuit of studying God, our Father, the best that we know how. It's not just confined, by the way, to a Sunday school class or a Wednesday Bible study or whatever. We need to be in His Word because we love Him with all of our heart, soul, and strength, knowing all that we can about Him. And he goes on to say, he says, that I am the Lord which exercise loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth, for in these things I delight, saith the Lord. He does not delight in the fact that we think ourselves so smart or the things that maybe we have accomplished. What he delights in is one who glories in who he is. That's what he desires. You know, if you look at those characteristics that he lists of himself in that passage, loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness, if you were to study just those three aspects of God alone, it would take you a lifetime. And I don't know that you would exhaust it, but there it is. We are called to be wise. What are you pursuing? Young person, what are you pursuing? Who are you pursuing? And let me ask you again, who are you listening to? God expects us to act with wisdom and to pursue it. We'll come back here, we'll continue this, and as the Lord leads, let Him speak to our hearts regarding whether or not we have at some point, whether we are playing the part of the one who is wise in Christ, or whether we are acting and thinking as the fool. Look, only you know that. And maybe we need to confess it before God. Let's bow our heads. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the truth that it gives us. Lord, I pray that, Lord, if we are going to glory in anything in this life, Lord, the true wise person will glory in you. Lord, in the fact that your loving kindness, your righteousness, and all of those aspects. Lord, we are so prone to glory in ourselves. And Lord, you have made it known to us, and you've made it very clear that when we do that, we're playing the part of a fool. Oh, Father, help us not to walk in that way. Lord, help us to listen to Thee, to follow the Holy Spirit's leading. Lord, I do pray for these young people in our midst. Lord, I pray that they would listen and respect the authority that's placed over them. Lord, the parents that you have given to them. Lord, and others. Oh, Father, may they understand that this is the appointed time and the appointed people in their life. Oh, Father, I pray that we would all be submissive to Thee. Bless now, I pray, in this time. Lord, help us to do serious spiritual business with you. Help us to put out all the distractions. And in the remaining moments, Father, help us to think seriously about these things. And we pray these things in Jesus' name.